The title of the message this evening, I've titled, The Testimony of Love. The Testimony of Love. I suspect that one day when we stand before the Lord, we may be rather shocked at how many of us failed to comprehend some of the very basic truths of Christianity. It can be easy to get caught up with the theological nuances of Scripture and some of those complicated issues. But at the end of the day, truthfully, at the end of the day, the real question is, have we taken the very basic essentials that God has instructed us with and applied them in our daily life? And so this evening, I'm going to start with a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. It will speak about the greatest commandments. And I suspect everybody in this room knows them. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and following. You remember Jesus was asked this question. Which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responded to them by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, when that question was asked, no doubt there are people thinking, this ought to be an interesting answer. Contemplating the possibility of where this Jesus, the Messiah, the great teacher, would go when asked the greatest commandment. It's an intriguing question. And yet Jesus, when he responds, he actually responds with Scripture that the pious Jews would actually recite every day of their lives. Every day. And they didn't get it. Could we fall into that category? I mean, is it possible that we might be so familiar with these verses, we're so used to hearing them, but the question is, some of the familiar verses, John 3:16, to this verse, I mean, honestly, sometimes we're so familiar that we've never taken time in our lives to say, I need to actually meditate on those. I mean, I need to seriously contemplate what these mean and how they ought to impact my life, and are they truly being demonstrated in my life? Now, when you consider these commandments, and it is important to know that there's a distinction. When it speaks of loving God, what does it say? We're to love Him with all. This life-consuming love. But when He speaks of our love for one another, what does He say? Love others as we love ourselves. Now, folks, in the culture that we live in, this is not teaching that you need to learn how to love yourself. That happened a long time ago. Okay? That happened a long time ago. It's just the assumption that you love yourself. In Ephesians 5:29, Paul says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So when he says love others as you love yourself, he's really not even saying that that's bad. He's just saying, you have this desire, and it's an intended desire, that you take care of yourself, that you feed yourself. I mean, if you didn't have those basic desires, it would be a problem. And so there's a distinction of these loves, and it's important to understand that, because Jesus is going to emphasize those differences even more in his teaching. In Luke 14:26, I think is one of the more profound verses that we ought to contemplate. because it is almost overwhelming what it says. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus is speaking. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, we know it can't mean just actual hate, because the great commandments, love God and love people. So what's he saying? Daryl Bach says that the meaning of hate carries a comparative force here. The idea is not that we should hate our family or lives, but that in comparison to Jesus, if we are forced to choose, the winner in that choice must be Jesus. He is to be loved more than anyone else. Moreover, in a first century context, to decide for Jesus for some did mean deciding against family. And it means that in our culture as well, in some people's lives. Those who loved family more would not even consider Jesus. Those who loved their own lives more also would not consider Jesus, since trusting him might eventually mean martyrdom. Thus, Jesus' remarks come in the context of what conversion may require. People should understand the cost. But then in Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus also says this, providing some clarification when he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoa. It is only as your love reflects this pattern that you can be called a child of God. It's a supreme love for God and a secondary love. In comparison, it's of great contrast to your love for the person that you love most in this life. If you love God as you should, you will love others as you should. If you love God as you should, you will love others as you should. Which means that if you're not loving people as you should, it's because you don't love God as you should. If you're not loving people as you should, you don't love God as you should. If you love God as you should, you will trust God even when others don't love you. If you love God as you should, you will trust God even when others do not love you, even family members. In fact, even if others do not demonstrate love to you, this will not diminish your love for them. That's the amazing reality of biblical love. And then, if you love God as you should, I want you to listen real careful to this. If you love God as you should, you will trust God with all of your other loves. If you love God as you should, you will trust God with all of your other loves. See, the person that says, oh, I mean, I can't believe God did, what about my child? Don't do this, God, you know, and when we love our children more than we love God, and hard things happen to our children, then we have a hard time with God. When we love God with His supreme love, we trust Him with every other person in our lives. Because in the same way He takes you down difficult roads at different times in life, so He will take your children or your parents or your friends to accomplish His purposes. Either you love Him and trust Him, and all other people's are a secondary love, and you trust Him with them as well as with you. Or those people in your lives become idols, and you don't love God as you should. To love anyone more than you love God is to fail to love God as we're commanded. So that's just a look at the great commandments, just a general overview. Now I want to consider briefly, what did Jesus Christ teach about loving other people? What did he teach about loving other people? You know, Jesus, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he's going to speak of a new commandment, but he says the new commandment is to love one another. Well, we have that commandment in the Old Testament. So how is that a new commandment? Well, Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet. He's made it clear that he's setting an example for us to follow. Now, you guys, the example, while he washed feet, it was not that we just keep washing each other's feet, because you don't see that pattern in the rest of Scripture. What you see the pattern is to love people and to serve them sacrificially. That's the lesson he's teaching. And so, in this context, he's predicting his betrayal, and then he gives this command. He says in verse 34, 35, John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And here's the distinction or the clarification. "Even as I have loved you." Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He just served them. He just speaks of his betrayal. And then he says, that's how we're to love one another, because by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the testimony of love. That when people see the love of a believer to other people, it demonstrates the profound reality that this person loves God. It's the testimony of love. In the ESV study notes, it says, Jesus' own love and teaching deepen and transform these commands. Jesus even taught love for one's enemies. The command to love one's neighbor was not new. The newness was found in loving one another as Jesus had loved his disciples. In light of Jesus' subsequent death, which is really just hours away, just as implies a love that is even willing to lay down one's life for another. So here's a question for you to consider. If Jesus were to love you in the same way that you love others, what would his love be like? If Jesus was to love you in the same way that you love others, what would his love be like? But then another question. If you loved others in the same way Jesus has loved you, what would your life look like? What would your life look like? You know, Jesus, as he was preparing to be betrayed, he also washed the feet even of Judas. It can be so easy to be selective in who we're willing to love and not love. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 to 48, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you just have your little group, the people that are special in your life, those are the only ones you choose to invest your life in, what makes you different than just about every other person on this planet? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles, the sinners, the unsaved, do the same?" And then he says, "Therefore, you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, you're supposed to pursue, I'm supposed to pursue what it means to live in a way that reflects Christ and his love. Keep in mind that selective love is not a biblical love. And so we've considered the great commandments. We have looked at how Christ loved people. And so now I want us to consider how our love for people is supposed to be ever increasing over the course of our entire lives. In other words, you and I, we will never hit a point where we can say, I got it. If you think that, you are deceived. This is a lifelong pursuit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 9 and 10, it says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren. In other words, they're being commended for their love. You do it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And then it says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Never be satisfied where you're at. Never be satisfied. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. 2 Peter 1:5-8, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's never a time that any of us should be satisfied where we're at. Now, I want to explain. I didn't bring the notes with me to tell you exactly how this went, but in the instructions I was given about this evening, I was told to be very, very practical. So you just got the essence of the topic. Now I'm going to give you 10 practical points, okay? 10, okay? And there might be one or two mixed in with individual ones, just kind of see how we go, okay? So application. Number one, loving God also means loving His Word. Loving God also means loving His Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. We live in a culture, even a Christianized culture, folks, that have the most bizarre attitude towards the Word of God. It's awful in many respects. This is the Word of the living God. This is how we live. You can have devotions every day of your life and go to hell. You know? I mean, this is not checking off a box. This is not fulfilling an obligation. This is a true transformation. This is the fact that I am a child of the living God, and He's entrusted to me the precious resource of His Word. I do not have the wisdom to live one day on this earth in a way that honors God apart from His Word. You guys, those who have provided the Scriptures by God's design through His Spirit, they understood the value of this. And it's not just to read it and set it down. It's, you know, we take a letter, like the letter of Ephesians, you know, we read a little bit each day. It's a letter. You read an email, little pieces every day? Probably not. You read the email. You know, we just get weird. And again, I'm not saying you can't break it down, but folks, we ought to see it in its context and enjoy it. You don't have to be restricted to one chapter a day or five verses a day or what. It's a book to be enjoyed. It's a book to be loved. And the whole idea behind loving God's word, it says to meditate on it all the day. Or it'll say day and night. The idea is that you and I so delight in God's word that it's our desire and goal and pursuit to wake up in the morning reflecting on God's word. It's to be thinking about it all day long. It's to go to bed at night with the word of God on our heart and our mind. It's not restricted to Sunday or Wednesday, and it's not restricted to a 30-minute devotion in the morning. Don't get me wrong. We need time in the word. Devotions are okay, but you guys, that's not the end all. That's simply a tool to really become who God wants us to be. And so it's a sad time when people say, I love God, but they don't love his word. Those do not go together. They don't go together. You're lying to yourself. I like the Apostle John, because when he gets to 1 John, you can tell he's an old man, because he just says, you know what? If you don't do this, you're a liar. I'm feeling kind of like that. You know, let's get real. Because what an awful thing for you to stand before God and think you're a Christian when you're not. What an awful thing. Christian is life-changing in every respect. And it's to delight and to love God's word. You love God, you love his word, and you want to think about it all day because you want to honor him all day and you want to accomplish his purposes all day. Number two, biblical love instructs us to see all people as our Lord sees them. Biblical love instructs us to see all people as our Lord sees them. This means that wherever you are, wherever you go, your heart is prepared. You're seen through spiritual eyes, if you will. You understand that you need to see people like Jesus did. In 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That means every person you meet, every person you run into intentionally or unintentionally, every person you sit by provides an opportunity for you to demonstrate biblical love. Well, at this conference, if you're loving God as you ought to be concerned about the people around you. And even in the moments that you're here today and tomorrow, you ought to be thinking, God, I want to benefit from the conference because I want to learn from your word, but God, give me eyes to see the people around me. Help me by your grace to make a difference in people's lives. Help me to see the way you see, so that I can then speak the way you would have me to speak. You know, it's interesting that some people think that when a church gets big, people can't experience and enjoy love. Don't feel welcome. Feel distant. It happens to people. Why? Why does it happen? It happens because Christians are not being obedient. We can't program it. We can't program that. I'm responsible for me to love people, to engage with people, to care about people. But if people who claim to be Christians walk in the doors of this church and don't fulfill their own God-given blessed responsibility to love the people around them, then this church is not a testimony of love, which is an awful thing. Now, I think there are many people in this church who love and love sacrificially. But I want to say another thing because I just want to. I get that it's easy to walk in a church and not have somebody come up and talk to you, because in a church like this, it's hard to know even who's new. I understand that. But if I'm a Christian walking into a church, I don't care if it's the first time I've walked into it. My responsibility is not to wait to be loved. My responsibility is to love people even if I don't know any of them. That's who I am as a Christian. I'm not there to evaluate and critique. And the truth is, if you come in here and you don't feel the love that you think should be here, you can either become a part of the problem by going, well, I can't even believe, you know, and or you could look at that and say, wow, you know, I mean, I felt like, you know, I didn't have people engage with me. I want to come in and just really be able to demonstrate biblical love. In other words, what I see somebody else doing could be an excuse for me to do the same thing in sin. Or it can just be a reminder to me that, you know what, I just need to be busy reaching out and loving people in this church. I mean, truthfully, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you've been here a week, a month, or 10 years, or whatever, right? When I travel and I stop in at a church and they don't know me from Adam, I'm not going in there to evaluate. I'm going in there to love the people that are there. That's biblical love. That's how we ought to think. That's how we ought to minister to people. Because on the way to church, it was important in my family that on the way to church, we would talk about or pray about, when you get to church, keep your eyes open, kids. You look for opportunities to care for people. You pay attention. That's part of being in church. We need to come prepared for that. We need to pray in the times that we engage with other people, God, give me wisdom to minister to people. We need to trust God to give us the courage to reach out to people. You guys, I'll be honest, it's awkward. So how long have you been coming here? 3 years. Man, hope it's been enjoyable, fruitful. But you know, if I use that as an excuse not to love people, how awful is that? Really? So you know what? My awkwardness, I am who I am. I'm sorry. But I'm not going to, I refuse to let that to be an excuse. And if it's the second time or even the third time I've introduced myself to somebody, that's uncomfortable, but I'm not going to allow that to get in the way of reaching out. It is a reflection of my memory. But I'm not going to let it stop me. We have to overcome the temptation to not speak to others because I'm shy or because I don't know what to say or because I don't have... You guys, it's just not going to work, right? We're to love. But the truth is, can you imagine? I mean, I think our church is a very loving church. I just want you to know that. There will always be people that will not feel that. And I'm not saying that they don't experience... for whatever reason. So I'm really not being critical of them. But you guys... Can you imagine if all of us came to church praying, God, give me eyes to see, and we all came in the doors saying, God, help me to love people today, intentionally. Wouldn't that be precious? Because the truth is, that's supposed to happen. So when believers come in, they just participate, first time or 15th time. When the unbeliever comes in, they go, wow, wow. That's just is supposed to be the most basic reality of what happens in the life of the church. I mean, we're just talking the greatest commandments, right? Greatest commandments. Well, you know what? It's not just in the church, seeing people as Christ sees them. The grocery store, the neighbor, can be at work, in the doctor's office. I think oftentimes, God takes us down difficult roads, roads that we don't expect, because while it may be a painful road, there'll be people on that road that need to hear the gospel. I think that we can get so consumed with ourselves and even the deep challenges of life that God takes us through that we fail to see that God is going to give us opportunities in the darkest days of our life to demonstrate biblical love to the people that need it. I mean, truly, how many people do we interact with in a given week? Those are all divine opportunities. Divine opportunities. Number three, biblical love means that you want to say the things that God would say. Biblical love means that you want to say the things that God would say. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ." Or later in that chapter, in verse 25, chapter 4:25, it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You know what? If somebody's an unbeliever, you want to share the gospel with them. If a believer needs encouragement, you want to give biblical encouragement. It's really sad when a Christian is struggling and they're talking about these very difficult things of life, and a fellow believer says, "I can't even believe God's taken you down that road." That is neither biblical nor helpful. Right? And so it's important that we say the things that our Lord would say. We're not to reflect the perspective of the world. You're to be biblical in your love for others because you're so absorbed with the Word of God. That means that what you say to people is biblical. It's biblically sound. And then keep in mind, if someone says something that is clearly a violation of Scripture, saying nothing is not biblical love. Maybe easy. You know, you may be more comfortable if they hate me and don't hate you. But it's not biblically responsible. You're as obligated to speak the truth gently as God would have us, as I am. And keep in mind that demonstrating biblical love does not mean that everyone will love you. Number four, biblical love means that our love will pass over some sins. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now, I'm going to illustrate this like what I do in premarital. Some of you may have heard this before. So when I'm in with a couple that's going to get married, typically a young couple that's going to get married, I usually ask the guy this. I'll say, "Okay, let's suppose you come home one day from work, and your wife is there with 8 kids, and she's totally exhausted. And she's not having like a very good attitude. I mean, it's been a frustrating day, and it's obvious, and her attitude is not exactly godly." And then I'm quizzing. So would the best thing be to walk up to her and say, "You know, honey, I know it's been a hard day, but your attitude really not honoring to the Lord. I think probably you need to get right." Poor guy's in my office. He's thinking, "I mean, it doesn't sound right, but, you know, I'm not sure what to do." And she's sitting right here, and he's like, "Dude, don't do that. I'm just telling you. Don't do that. Okay, here's what you do. Go in, you give her a hug, you tell her you love her, you say, 'We're going to dinner, or I'm cooking, or I'll clean the house, I'll vacuum.' You do whatever you can to bless her. We are not the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if we brought up every time we sinned? We struggle with sin. That's a part of our lives. And you guys, we want to extend grace to one another. It's different to struggle with the daily issues of life and sin than to sin intentionally and perpetually and rebelliously. That's a whole different issue. But you guys, in the context of life, honestly, there's no doubt. If you're around me long enough, I'm going to offend you. You might offend me. But God has been gracious to both of us. And we just want to be careful. And so keep in mind, we really don't have to. Sometimes if you just love on somebody, let the Holy Spirit do the work, and that you probably will never, you don't even need to ever bring it up. I mean, that happens a lot of the time. Biblical love, number five, is determined to forgive. Biblical love is determined to forgive. In Colossians 3, 12 to 14, this is really throughout the Scriptures, but it says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity." I think it's shocking how many professing Christians live with ongoing anger and bitterness because they refuse to forgive. I think it's been well said, and I don't recall who said this, and I'm really just paraphrasing. They said, "The greatest amount of forgiveness that we extend to another person will never, ever come even remotely close to how much Christ has forgiven us." Never even close to how Christ has forgiven us. We need to remember that. You know, ladies, the truth is, it's easy for all of us to get our feelings hurt. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to become bitter. It's easy to justify selfishness. But it's also rebellious. As Christians, our love compels us to forgive. Now, this lesson is not on forgiveness, but I want to just say a couple little caveats. I want to remind you that many people will say forgive and forget. That's not really a biblical concept because I don't think you have the ability to forget like that. Okay. Yeah. You ever try to do that? I mean, you can choose not to think about or dwell on. That's different. Also, do understand that biblical forgiveness does not necessarily eliminate the consequences for sinful behavior. Okay, so those are two different things. Just want you to know. Biblical love, number six, is in deed and truth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, this love is not merely a sentimental love, but it's an active and it's an intentional love. This is not a love that's just going to happen. It's a love that you have to determine to demonstrate. It is an act of the will. It will require considerable effort to stay alert and spiritually minded for all of the opportunities the Lord brings us to demonstrate biblical love to others. And again, it could be to the believers or it could be to unbelievers. For instance, if you're driving along and all of a sudden somebody runs into the back of you, or you run into the back of them, you're going to meet somebody that you didn't really want to meet. Your mind could be totally focused on the reality that this is going to really be a bummer. This is going to complicate my life. Or you can think, wow, God, I mean, I wish this wouldn't happen, but I'm going to meet somebody right now that I didn't want to meet. But you could have a divine purpose in this. It's the same when all of a sudden you have to go to the doctor. Maybe it's a crisis. And you can be so consumed with the crisis that you fail to know that you're going to run into people, real people, real people, some saved, some lost. And you might be the divine messenger by God's design to minister to them. It's in deed and truth. It takes effort. You got to think about it. You have to be intentional. I mean, you guys, the opportunities abound in all of our lives. Number seven, biblical love is sacrificial. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You know, we can struggle to make the most basic sacrifices for the benefit of others. So, I'm just sharing where I've been convicted. May or may not relate to you. Okay, I'm walking around the campus on a Sunday morning, and I'm passing people, I'm like, "Hey, how you doing?" And somebody, I can tell in their voice when they respond, "Okay." I know immediately it's not going very good or something's wrong. Now, I can easily justify, "I've got to do that, I've got to," you know? Or I could just stop and say, "Whoa, wait a minute. What's going on?" It's not that we live in a culture where people aren't willing to share. We live in a culture where people aren't willing to listen. Truly. Truly. You ever been talking to somebody and you're really pouring out your heart about something that's important and you can see their eyes looking past you just every now and then because they're distracted? Wow. We need to be careful. Sacrificial love, on one hand, is being willing to die for somebody, but on the other hand, it's being willing to live for people. It's willing to sacrifice your time. It's willingness. You can say, "I don't feel like sitting right now and doing it." Who cares how you feel? If there's a divine opportunity, take it. If it's uncomfortable, so be it. Be a demonstration of Christ's love on this earth. You guys, the opportunities are everywhere, but it will require sacrifice. And sometimes it's hard. And you know, sometimes people are going to absorb a lot of your time. And sometimes you're going to hear things that are hard to hear. And you're going to have to work to find out how to have biblical wisdom to respond to people. But biblical love is sacrificial. And if you're more concerned about you and your time and your life, then you're not going to do it. Biblical love, number 8, extends to our enemies. So I've already touched on this, but again, Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Folks, if you do what's right biblically with your life, there will be people in this world that hate you, even people who profess Christ. At the end of the day, these people will either come to Christ and he will forgive their sins, or they will die in their sins and eternally pay for their own sins. So as Christians, we want to do everything we can to demonstrate to them the love of God and the power of the gospel in our lives, offering the same truth and hope to them as long as they have opportunity, regardless of what they think about us. Number 9. Biblical love is a comprehensive love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. The Bible would be so much easier to obey if we could eliminate the word all. I'm not saying be easier. I'm just saying be easier. It'd just be easier. You know, okay, try to do things in love. But let all that you do be done in love. Every single thing. Think about that. Folks, there's no vacations, there's no weekends, there's no retirements. Now, I'm not saying that you can't take a vacation, but a vacation is just a change of ministry. A retirement is just a change of ministry. There are no breaks from this. It's an all-consuming, comprehensive love. Number 10. Biblical love considers the different life situations that people are in and responds appropriately. Biblical love considers the different life situations that people are in and responds appropriately. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And then later in the chapter, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." And then it says, "Be patient with everyone." Okay, some of those folks are easier to deal with than others. But we're supposed to minister specifically to the needs of the moment and the person, but always with patience. "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." It is so easy to be impatient with others. It's easy to be angry towards them or frustrated with them. That's just kind of a nicer way to say angry. It's easy to be unforgiving. There's just so many excuses. It's easy to come to church every week without giving one thought to the people around us. It's easy to walk in and walk to the hall, go to the Sunday, go to church, get in the car, and leave. But you guys, at the end of the day, that's not what God wants. And it's not what Christianity is. It's the privilege, it's the joy that we have as a Christian to love God supremely, which is demonstrated in a genuine, sacrificial, faithful love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a love for the unsaved who so desperately need the gospel. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." So the testimony of biblical love should be evident in the life of every true Christian. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You know how sweet it would be to come to the end of your life and have people say, "You know that dear lady, she sure loved God. And you could tell by how much she loved people." You could tell. It was so obvious. That's the testimony that we should have, the testimony of biblical love. Let's pray. Lord God, we know as we bow here before you that there's not one of us in this room that can even come close to comprehending the magnitude of your love. Nonetheless, you've allowed us to be beneficiaries of your love, and you've made such incredible provision to us. We're so grateful for Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's accomplished. And Lord God, in this world where our culture and our own sinful flesh can be such a distraction to us, I just pray that through your word and your spirit that you would impress on each one of our hearts the beauty of what it means to love you supremely, and then the delight and the privileged responsibility to love others. Might that be the reality in each of our hearts who know you, and if there's any here that have not come to know you in truth, God, might even tonight they come to believe and repent of their sin and trust you and become transformed through the power of your Spirit. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.